Good morning. Bible reading this morning is from Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. And I'll be reading from the bulletin, but you can look in your Bible if you want to. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Again, happy Mother's Day, because you have to say it. But happy Mother's Day, and I hope you all got what my wife got this morning, the best present you could ever get, a pair of sparkly gumboots. It's what she wanted, I swear. We've been just started talking about missions this month. It's May Mission Month, and so we're in a series all on missions. And last week, Andrew Palmer was here, and he was talking from Luke 10, and he talked about pretty much what's written up on the blackboard there, actually, about growing where you're planted, and then about sowing where he calls. And so we continue on missions, and today's kind of topic on missions is that it's exciting. Missions is exciting, there's lots of things that happen, and anyone who's been on missions, whether local or abroad, wherever, there's plenty of exciting things that happen on missions. So missions is exciting is what we're focusing on this morning. And as I was reading through this passage, I was trying to think of, okay, it's Mother's Day, missions is exciting, what they go through in this story here, surely there's some examples I could use from my own life. And of course, I haven't come up with an example about me and my wife, or even my kids, which I thought, well, that doesn't fit Mother's Day, but that's okay. This example is actually something that was really, really exciting for a whole other reason. And this example is me jumping out of a plane. Not because it was falling apart or anything like that, but because I chose to do it. I thought it was a really fun, silly, exciting thing to do. In fact, it wasn't just me choosing to do it. It was also my mother, who should have known better. And it was also my siblings, who were all older than me. They should have known better as well. My dad apparently is the only sane person in our family who decided not to jump out of this aeroplane. We gathered together for a family birthday time. I think it was in May, because most of our family birthdays, like just about everyone in the world, is in May. And so we were together and we were planning this date. When can we do it? When's everyone's rosters work out? When can we organise it with the airfield in Rutherford? When can all this happen? And it was really, really exciting to plan it. It's a key part there. The planning was exciting. It was really exciting getting the date down. Not quite as exciting getting the money to pay for it, but still exciting that we're going to go ahead and do this. We're all going to do it. Dad's going to be standing on the ground watching us all jump out of this plane from thousands of feet up in the air. What an exciting, amazing time. I've never done it before, obviously, and so I thought it would be cool because that's what you see in movies and TV shows and all sorts of things. It's a thrill-seeking, fun thing to do. I'd not long become a Christian, so, you know, if things went badly, going to heaven, it's okay. Hadn't met Penny, there was nothing to worry about in terms of a girl or kids or anything, had no real worries or cares there, everything was good. Not so much now, but everything was good, I could do that sort of thing. And so it was a really, really exciting time, all very positive. Very positive, exciting time. And I remember we gathered at Mum and Dad's house, we carpooled down to the airfield there at Rutherford, and you get into the centre and you see people, they're packing up their chutes, they're talking skydiving lingo. It's all very exciting. There's video clips everywhere. There's, you know, guy comes up to you, he's got a mohawk and he's, you know, amped and crazy and probably 50 something, but he's still a bit, you know, crazy. And it's all very exciting, thrilling sort of time. And you're walking out to the plane and everything's still really exciting and everything's really, really positive. And then comes this moment where I saw the plane and I thought, gee, that's tiny. And it seems to be not very thick. Whatever it's made out of, it doesn't seem very thick, you know. It seems a bit small. But I thought, you know what? Maybe it's a specialised skydiving plane. And so I was still excited. Positive excitement. Very positive excitement there. And then we get told to, you know, you get your pack on your back and everything like that, and they make sure everything's good and tell you all the instructions, and you're kind of like, yeah, let's just get in and jump. This is exciting. I want to do this. And you get paired up with somebody that they're going to be strapped onto your back to jump out of the plane. And so we went kind of two by two, and so me and Mum went in the plane first, and you get in the plane, they go, oh, okay, just take a seat up the back. There's no actual seats. You just sat on the floor of the plane. And so straight away I thought, oh, okay, a bit odd. All right, well, that's okay. I'm about to jump out of it in a second anyway. Doesn't really matter. The plane starts. It's going up and up and up in a big spiral, and everything's still really exciting. And then there's a little bit of change in my attitude. And it was all kind of when they opened the door. They opened the door, and you're thousands of feet in the air. And you know, at this point, I wasn't strapped up to my buddy. You got strapped up in a moment, and then you jumped out. And so you're sitting in the plane and the door opens, and immediately, I've watched way too many action movies apparently, but immediately I thought, someone's going to get kicked out of the door, because that's what happens in every action movie in history when there's a plane involved. And so all of a sudden I went from a really positive excitement to somewhat neutral. Okay, I was still excited, but there were some other things going on that made me go, I'm excited, I really want to still do this, but okay, there's some little things that are starting to feel uncomfortable. And then I was secretly hoping Mum would go first. But they called me up first. They said, okay, mate, come up. And so you're meant to stand up while the plane is still going and walk up towards the door, which to me just made absolutely no logical sense at all. But as you walk, you get clipped up to your buddy, and that was okay. And then the one thing maybe I wasn't listening during the instructions, I don't know. The one thing I really wasn't prepared for is that as you're at the door and the guy's on your back, there's a ledge to stand out on. So you're actually basically the wings behind you, you stand on the ledge and you're going to jump, obviously not towards the engine, away from the engine. So you're jumping out the back towards the tail of the plane. But I wasn't ready for the ledge. I didn't realize, maybe I wasn't listening, I don't know, but I didn't realize I had to actually stand outside of the plane before I jumped out of the plane. And so that was really freaky. That was a really, really weird moment. And that was the moment I started to seize, to the point where when it came time, he had to get my hands off the plane so we could jump. I mean, I was super brave and so excited and just an amazing thrill junkie. So that was the moment where I realised, oh, wow, this is exciting, it's full of energy, it's full of adrenaline, it's really exciting, but it does have some consequences. There's going to be either a positive or a negative result out of all of this. I was probably, I don't know, 22. I was still very silly and didn't think much. I'm not sure much has changed, but it was an exciting, exciting time. And I'd gone from really positive excitement, getting a little influences from other things, and dulled down to a neutral. But then there was this whole other level of excitement. Once the guy forced us to jump off the ledge, and you do a little tumble, and then you put your arms and your legs out, and you kind of look like a star floating through the sky. Probably not that graceful, actually. There's this whole other excitement, and the excitement for me was, what is the result going to be? I don't know about you, but I get excited out of what a result is going to be. When I take a test, I want to know, I get excited out of what the result is going to be. Sometimes it's not always a positive excitement, depending on how you've gone in that, but I get excited over the result. When you're having kids, you get excited over what's the result. Is it going to be a girl? Is it going to be a boy? Who are they going to look like? All these things, they're exciting. They're not always a positive excitement, but they are exciting. And so I was really excited to see what this result, how was I going to feel about jumping out of this plane? How am I going to feel when I'm thousands of feet up in the air? How's all of this going to feel to me? How am I going to react? What am I going to think of this? Am I going to get down to the bottom and think that was the worst experience in my life ever? Or am I going to think, well, I'm going to join an air club and I'm going to spend the thousands of dollars it takes to go and do this just by myself? How am I going to feel about all this? And so I was excited for the result. And then in that moment where I'm kind of, you're turning round and round, floating through the air, what I hadn't done yet was I hadn't looked up. I'd been looking down at the ground thinking, well, you know what, if things don't work from this level, it's over, that's all right, I've lived long enough, this is fine. If things go well, then yeah, it's fine, no worries, this was a great experience. But then my instructor, who was strapped to my back, he said something really, really good, and I'm really glad he said this. He said, just look up, don't look down, just look up. And the reason he did that was because once you looked up, everything kind of slows down a little. When you're looking straight down, you just feel like you're plummeting to the ground as fast as you possibly can. But then all of a sudden you looked up, and around the Hunter Valley at some time in the morning, early in the morning, you saw the most beautiful horizon all around you. So you're constantly turning around and around and saw the most beautiful horizon. And I think, for me, that was the first moment when, being a fairly young Christian, I've been a Christian for a year or two, that was the first moment where I looked at God's creation in a totally different way. And I went, wow, this is just, I can't even describe it. It was so incredible. You're looking over the Hunter Valley and you're seeing the vineyards and all that sort of thing you see for kilometres. It was absolutely amazing. And my excitement, the result that I actually really got from that, was that I was just in awe of God. I was just in awe of everything He had made. I was excited over everything He had done. When I think back in Genesis and he speaks out his creation, and then you look at it from this different vantage point that I'd never had before, and I went, this is incredible. This is absolutely amazing what He's done. It was, I can't say the most exciting thing, because my wife and kids are in here, but it was honestly one of the most exciting things I've ever witnessed in my life. It was absolutely incredible seeing, from that perspective, the creation of God. It was incredible. And that's just a general thing, really, God has done. It is amazing how He created the world, but He does so much more that is even more amazing and more special in words we can't describe. And that's the story we have here. And I feel like, as I was reading through this story, that there's a very good chance that Peter and the other disciples and the other believers that were there, they would have, I believe, gone through a whole series of levels of excitement and having some other things happening around them that might have neutralized it a little, maybe made them question things a little, but they would have gone through a lot of different exciting things. We first need to understand this, though. Jesus has already gone back to heaven. Okay, it's been a little while since he's gone back to heaven. And the disciples and other believers have kind of been hiding out a little bit, but really waiting to hear what it is that they are meant to be doing. Jesus left for them with a promise back in John 14. You can read about it all through there. Just before he goes back to heaven, he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to do the things that I've done here on earth. And so straight away, you imagine you'd be pretty excited if Jesus was face to face with you and he said, hey, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and you're going to be able to do the things that I did here on earth, and you actually witnessed firsthand all the things he did on earth, or at least a lot of them, you'd be pretty excited to receive the Holy Spirit. You'd be really excited to receive that and then to be able to go out and spread that good news that has changed your life, that has given you a relationship with God. So this is the stage they're in. They've been waiting for this moment to go and receive the Holy Spirit and do whatever it is that God is calling them to do. And so they've been waiting for this, and then they get it. And it's a bit of a strange scenario here, but they're called to go to a temple, which doesn't sound strange, but the timing of it is strange, because this is at a time when a lot of the Jewish people were coming back to Jerusalem to have a massive celebration festival. Okay, the spring harvest had just finished, and so they're all coming home to celebrate, and they come to the temple to, I suppose, worship and things like that. Without, you got to understand that too, that these were people that didn't necessarily recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And so they've come to celebrate and worship, but not necessarily Jesus. And so as they've all come, and you can see in that map, they've come from all different areas, come from Rome, Asia, all different places, coming back to Jerusalem, to this temple, which they believe this temple still exists today, and it can fit thousands and thousands of people in it. And they've all come for this one area. And this is when God has called the disciples and the other followers. They believe there was about another 120 or so followers of Christ, to go to this temple and to be a witness, to share the story of Jesus. And as all this is unfolding, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and people just see this amazing act of God. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And I wouldn't be surprised if Peter and the other disciples and the other followers there were seeing all this unfold and going, yes, this is the exciting thing we've been waiting for. This is the moment we've been waiting for, where Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. Everything's going a bit crazy. We don't know how to describe it. It's absolutely amazing. This is all very positive, exciting time. This is indescribable what they would have been going through. They're in front of thousands of people. I do wonder, though, if maybe you weren't... You know, so Peter was doing the talking to the crowd. He was doing all the message of Jesus. I do wonder, though, if at some moment, one of them, maybe even just one of them, I feel like I would have, if I was in that story, I think I would have felt this way. As Peter is speaking out the message of Jesus, and we see he has some hard things to say, and you're looking at the number of the crowd, there's thousands of people there. We read that around 3,000 people were baptized, so there's thousands of people in this crowd. I do wonder if maybe they started to feel maybe like I did a little bit with the skydiving experience, that everything's positive and exciting, and then all of a sudden you go, oh, I didn't realize this would happen. I didn't realize that all of a sudden all these people that we're talking to, that it's going to be this many people. And I didn't realize it was going to happen in this exact way. And I didn't realize that the Holy Spirit would act out in this way. I don't know if they've really witnessed it happen like this before. I wonder if maybe there's a moment where they go, this is really exciting, but also, if these people don't react well, this could not go too well for us. See, these are people that we kind of avoided and didn't like Jesus when he was on earth, and didn't like us continuing to follow Jesus while he was on earth. Maybe there's some outside influences that start to neutralize the excitement a bit. And as Peter speaks these hard words, he tells them pretty plainly, especially in verse 36 there, he says that you have crucified Jesus. You've killed Jesus. Talking to thousands of people, and one of his statements is, you killed Jesus. Now, if the Holy Spirit isn't at work, that's probably not a very exciting moment for the crowd. It's probably not a very happy moment for the crowd. It still mightn't have been an overly happy moment. They might have started to feel guilty. And I don't know, if I was one of those followers, how I would react to Peter speaking that message. Would I want to say, hey, Peter, maybe just dull it down a little, because you realize there's about 120 so of us, and there's around 3,000 of them. If even just a small group of them decide to get a bit angry and annoyed at us, they could easily mob us. They could easily change how this day is going to go. And you got to remember, this is about 9 a.m. in the morning. Maybe they haven't woken up very well. Maybe they haven't had coffee yet. We don't know exactly how they're feeling. Do we really want to push the envelope here? Is this what we want to do? Peter is very strong in what he says. He tells them that, yes, you crucified Jesus. That is what you did. That's pretty full on to say that you've killed somebody. And that somebody is the Son of God, and the person that you're now meant to be worshipping and praying to and asking for salvation. That's a pretty big deal. It would have been a very exciting moment to see what that result was going to be. I was excited to see what the result was going to be once I jumped out of that plane. I imagine it would have been really exciting to see what the result was going to be of around 3,000 people to the message of Jesus. Thankfully, God is at work, and when God's at work, good things happen. We heard Elaine and the video message there. When God's at work, people come to salvation. Even those people you don't expect to come to salvation, they come up and ask you, hey, how do I become a follower of Christ? And as Peter is speaking out these words that they've crucified Jesus and they hear it all, and their response to Peter and the disciples is, brothers, what shall we do? Basically, they say, yeah, you're right. We're in trouble. We need help. We need a saviour. We need somebody in our lives who can direct us, a God in our lives to direct us, and that is Jesus. And so as they're going through all of this experience, there's a great result. Obviously, we know that. We can read the Bible, we see. We get to see the end story pretty quickly. But if you can imagine for a second that we're at Christmas in July, and there's about 200 people, and all of a sudden when someone says, hey, can you share with all of us the message of Jesus? And someone stands up, and let's pick on Tim. Tim stands up and he shares the message of Jesus. And we're all standing around going, oh, okay, I wonder how he's going to explain this to everybody. And what exactly are the words he's going to say? How's he going to say this to everyone? Because this is a fun community, family time. People, kids are jumping in snow pits and kids are jumping on jumping castles. People's faces are painted. It was all happy things going on. Because you got to remember, this story is in the middle of a celebration. I wonder what Tim's going to say. And then all of a sudden he says, hey, guess what? All you guys that are here for Christmas in July, all you people that have walked in from different community areas, you killed Jesus. I imagine there'll be a few of us going, oh no, he's blown it. He's absolutely blown it. But then can you also imagine if the Holy Spirit is at work and they respond with, well, what do we need to do? And Jesus says, well, or whoever's up the front giving that message, well, what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to be baptized. That's what Peter tells the crowd here. You need to repent of your sins, repent of putting the wrong person in place of Jesus, and you need to be baptized. Can you imagine? And when you try and picture this in your head, because I'm a very image-based person, I tried to picture this in my head. Around 3,000 people were baptized. That is an incredible amount of people. Even just to picture that many people in a temple that big to hold that many people, and there still is actually a pool big enough in that temple to baptize that many people. That's an incredible amount of people. I was trying to think about it in terms of Christmas in July. I can't even imagine two people coming up and going, hey, guess what? I want to repent and be baptized. Can I get baptized right now at Christmas in July? And then we fill up the baptism and we chuck them in and, you know, I can't even imagine two people doing that, let alone a bunch of them. That would absolutely blow my mind. And here's Peter and the other disciples and a few other believers of Christ, and they're seeing thousands of people, and I'm sure they would have had to get involved. If it was just one person baptizing every single person, that was going to take weeks. They would have all been involved in baptizing them. That would have been the most amazing experience maybe ever. The most exciting thing I think I might have ever heard. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. This mission, which God has put them on, has had the most exciting result. For people to be repenting and being baptized is the thing that, for missions and as Christians, it's the biggest thing. This church is involved in lots of missions all through the week and supporting people overseas and all sorts of things. And the main thing we want to hear about is, hey, is anyone getting close to repenting and being baptized? Is anyone getting close to that? Because we really want them to be in the kingdom. We really want them to be saved. Missions is a very, very exciting thing. Sometimes we miss that a little. Sometimes the stories get a bit plain or a bit old or whatever, and we miss out on the fact that missions is exciting. This story is incredible, and I've not been able to find words to explain it well, except that God was doing amazing work in amazing places. So all this is very exciting, and this event is exciting, it's great, but what does it mean for us here and right now? It's actually pretty simple, really. See, no matter what God is calling us to do, no matter where he has us in life, no matter how you feel about what that calling is, it really is the most exciting thing you can do. Following God really is the most exciting thing you can do in this life. It can be confusing at times because you see things on TV, you see things in movies, you're scrolling through Facebook and Instagram, and you see all these people doing these amazing, exciting things, and you go, gee, I wish I had the money to go do that. Or, gee, I wish I could go do this thing. I wish I could, whatever it is. And we go, that's an exciting thing. Why can't my life be that exciting? Well, usually those snippets that you see are either somewhat fake or extremely fake or last for a split second. And in reality, a life devoted to God is exciting just about every single day you wake up. Because a devotion to God means he can call you to do anything at any time. Or he puts someone in your path and you are talking to God about what it is you're meant to be doing with this person. What is going on? How are you meant to be impacting this person? How are you meant to be bringing them closer to Christ? Is it an exciting, exciting experience to be living for God? And it starts with repentance and continues with the devotion to and hearing God's word and being baptized, to continue to being devoted to living for God. And if you've lost this excitement, and I have at times, it is our mission to get back to being devoted to God. It is our mission to always be devoted to God. And then he works his mission through us. And it is the most exciting thing you can do with your life. More exciting than jumping out of a plane, more exciting and waiting to see what the result of that experience is going to be, more exciting than a lot of things in life. So I want to urge you that you don't lose that excitement and that instead you stay devoted to God or start your devotion to God so you can live a life that is never boring. You're never wishing to have someone else's life. Instead, you are just wanting to know God more and more. And that is experience that these people have once they repent and get baptized. It talks about how they then devote themselves to becoming more like God and to be becoming in a deeper relationship with God. They knew it in that moment. We know it from this story. Let's pray. Father God, at times we get so distracted by all those things out in the world. We see things and we go, wow, that's so incredible. I just want to be a part of that. And in those moments, so often we forget or we miss that we're meant to be living for you. That you have saved us, Lord. That you did die on that cross for our lives, not just here on earth, but for eternity. And that our main task here is to help people join the kingdom. To help people understand that you are the true and only God. And you are the way to salvation, Lord Jesus. Amen.